Amen. Good morning. Can we give Chris and Dave a hand for their time? Hey, yeah. How's it going? Hey, good, good. My daughter's in the front row. Right there, first service. 9 years old in the front row. Never been in the front row. Never let her sit alone in church before because she says stuff that we don't know about. So we now, but we're taking a chance today. So, Lainey. Okay, good. All right. Hey, I want to welcome you. My name is Danny. I'm one of the pastors here at Kesson. You came on a great Sunday if this is your first Sunday because we're launching a new series called Turn, and we are starting in the book of 1 Kings, and we're being introduced today to the character of Solomon as he transitions into a new season as King David soon passes away and the kingdom is then passed to him. And so what we are going to be when we get started here in 1 Kings chapter 1, if you have a Bible, turn there with me. If you don't have a Bible, we have a cart in the back. You can raise your hand and someone will bring you a Bible if you want to follow along. We really love to, yep, there's some folks there, folks up here. Just keep your hands raised. Someone will bring you a Bible. But we really want to encourage you to follow along. Verses will be on the screen, but it's not really the same as when you actually get to hold it in your own hands. So consider bringing Bibles if you have them at home. And if you can't afford one, let us know. We will find you one. 1 Kings chapter 1 is where we're going to start, but before we do, I want to do a tiny bit of review in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24. I'll put it on the screen, so you can try to keep up with me if you want, or you can read along with the screen. But this is the first time that we hear of Solomon in Scripture, so let me just catch us up before we engage in 1 Kings. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, it says this. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son. And he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet, so he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. What most of us realize, because we've been here for a few weeks, or you know the story of David and Bathsheba, you realize that David had an affair with this woman. He had her husband killed in order to cover up the affair with this woman. They had a child together, which would have exposed the affair, which is why the murder needed to take place in David's mind. There was a son born to David who lived approximately a year. And then a prophet by the name of Nathan came to David and said, David, the wages of your sin are due. The child will die in place of you. And you will maintain your kingdom, but the child will not live. David, of course, fell flat on his face. He was devastated. Bathsheba was devastated. Although they had sinned, they still loved the child. The child was sick for multiple days until finally he passed away, to which David refreshed himself and went about his life the best he could, eventually God blessing him with another child, Solomon. A couple reasons that this small passage is significant, and a couple things we need to understand. The first thing we need to understand is that God gave him an official name. God gave him a true Jewish name, the name Jedidiah. This would have been his name given by the Lord, and it meant loved by the Lord. One version actually says that the Lord had a special love for Solomon, and he shared this through Nathan with David. And some people will say, well, then that kind of proves that God has favorites. That proves that God loves some people more than others. No, it's about the covenantal love. It's about the passing of the promise of the kingdom from David to Solomon. God was choosing Solomon to be the next one to reign in place of David. And so therefore God named him loved by the Lord, and therefore he was to be the king, and everybody knew it after David passed. This brought incredible healing into David's life to have this child, because God could have caused Bathsheba to be barren. God could have never have given him a child. God could have only given him daughters and not a son to reign. But God blesses him in the midst of his destruction with this beautiful baby boy, and he doesn't just bless him with any baby boy, he blesses him with a specially loved baby boy. He blesses him with the future king. Isn't this just the story of our God, with, in terms of our own destruction and our own difficulties, and in the midst of our very darkest place, God comes in and says, okay, now that you realize there's nothing you can do to save yourself, I'm going to bring hope. I'm going to bring a future. I'm going to get credit for what happens next. In spite of all that you deserve, I'm going to pour forth grace to you. It's an incredible, incredible example of God's merciful chesed love. And David knew this. And so David named Solomon his throne name, which was Solomon, which meant peace. Why? Because it brought peace to David's heart to know that the rift between him and God was healed. God showed him, I love you. I'm in it with you. There's nothing you can do to remove my love and blessing from you. And in the midst of your very worst, I'm going to bring forth my very best. And so David had peace when he held this boy, and so he named him such, and we are introduced to Solomon. Now we skip forward 17, 18 years at the beginning of 1 Kings, and we find ourselves with not really a very old king, but certainly a king that has been worn down through time and worn down through difficulties and worn down through the drama and honestly worn down through the consequences of his own sin. This king was worn down in such a way that he was actually feeble in mind and feeble in body. And we find that in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. So let's read along together. Now, King David was old and advanced in years, and although they covered him with clothes, he could not get warm. Therefore, his servants said to him, "Let a young woman be sought for my lord the king, and let her wait on the king and be in the service, be in his service. Let her lie in your arms, and let my lord the king may be warm." So they sought for a beautiful young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and found Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very beautiful, and she was of service to the king and attended to him, but the king knew her not. Now, let me say a few things about this passage. First thing is, the entire point of the passage is to illustrate the feebleness of David both physically and mentally. Physically, obviously, the man was incredibly struggling. He was struggling to a very deep level. Physically, his circulation was poor. He was cold. He could not get warm. Obviously, mentally, he wasn't doing so well either, because this was not a cultural practice that happened throughout Israel. I've heard preachers say that, like, well, you know, everybody, when they were cold, was like, hey, anybody got a warming woman they can send over? Because I am freezing tonight. You know, so this was not a normal thing to happen, and there was some level of dysfunction inside this and that. They also thought maybe this will, perk David's spirits up a little bit. Maybe this will get him to sort of, like, waken up a little bit. If you could give him a beautiful woman to warm up against, maybe he won't pass, because things aren't all clear with who's going to lead next, and we're about to see that. And so what man always does is take a very natural thing between a husband and a wife and thwart it, do we not? And turn it into something that has the excuse of a medical prescription. I'd like that doctor in my life. Sit down with me and my wife and go, "I hear your husband's very cold at night. I'd like you to meet Virginia. She is incredibly warm. And she's gonna hang out with you guys to make sure he's okay. And it's gonna be a great thing." And so I just don't see that happening. I just don't see anywhere in this passage it doing anything but illustrate the feebleness of David's mind and the feebleness of his body. But the big contrast and the big idea of the passage is that it clearly illustrates why Adonijah thought he could encourage or he could push David in order to become the king that he needed to become. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5. "Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, 'I will be king.' And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. His father had never at any time displeased him by asking, 'Why have you done thus and so?' He was also a very handsome man, and he was born next after Absalom." So the first thing we know about Adonijah is he's not the king that should be. At this time, by the way, succession in terms of kings was not done by who was the oldest. It was done by who the king chose to lead. So there wouldn't have been anything in Adonijah's mind that said, well, because I'm the oldest, I'm the next king. That's not how this worked at this time in this culture. What Adonijah did do was become the person that he was raised to be. See, the reality is this little tiny passage in verse 6 explains exactly why and who Adonijah was. His father had never at any time displeased him by asking, "Why have you done thus and so?" His father never disciplined him. His father never restricted him. His father never in any way caused him any level of grief or growing or in any level tried to persuade him towards one kind of way or another. His father never said, "Why have you done thus and so?" And so what happens when there's a void in leadership? Somebody else steps in and fills it. Man, I'll just say real quick in your homes, If you are not giving direction to your children, especially a masculine direction to your children, if you have children, someone else will fill that portion of your parenthood every time. Women, same thing. If you are not giving feminine direction, if you are not, as parents, giving mutual direction, the best you can to your children, someone will fill that void. In this case, the key to who filled the void is this phrase right here, and Adonijah prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Who else had 50 men run before him when he proclaimed himself king? Absalom. Absalom, Adonijah's older brother who died a few passages before. He was the one who first filled the void in Adonijah's life. He was the one who first said, I want to become the king. I want to move in a strategic way. My dad's not doing it like I think I should. And so Adonijah, once Absalom's gone, decides that he is going to be the one, like his brother, to fill the void and bring the leadership that Israel needs. And David never corrected him. David never disciplined him. And basically, he was the first brat in line. Yeah. See, the reality of this passage right here is quite simple, and here's the idea. The idea is this, that when you take a great person and put them in a great place, and they do great things like David did. David was a great king. He was one of the strongest kings. He was one of the best kings the world has ever known. Even a great king has a broken human legacy. David had a clear broken human legacy. This was this king's broken legacy. He was a man who deeply struggled with his responsibilities as a husband and a father. He was a man whose home management skills were deeply lacking. This was King David's human legacy. This was what had cursed him the last 20 years, took life off of his life expectancy, years out of his life expectancy, and this is, we will learn throughout 2 Samuel, going to be a problem for generations to come because David didn't give leadership and guidance where it was needed, and this was the human king's broken legacy. He was a man who struggled with his responsibility as a husband and as a father, and David was about to pass this on to his children and to all that came with him. So in spite of how the promises of God wash over your life, in spite of the promises that were given to David, I mean, do you know anyone in the Bible? He's the most mentioned Old Testament character in the New Testament. God promises, his promises lavish over David's life, and yet inside that, David still has this human tendency and this human brokenness, and he passes it on clearly to his children. Did you know this is always the case? There is a human legacy and there is a spiritual legacy. And our job is to invest in the spiritual legacy because our human legacy, no matter how vast, no matter how rich, no matter how bright, will always be broken and second best. And David struggled with this, and his family struggled with this. And so we have in verse 15 of the same chapter, two friends, one a wife, Bathsheba, and the other one, Nathan, again the advisor, coming to David, trying to instruct him what he should do next in order to correct what was happening in the kingdom. So let's read these verses together. Verse 15, chapter 1, 1 Kings. So Bathsheba went to the king in his chamber. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was attending to the king. Bathsheba bowed and paid homage to the king, and the king said, "What do you desire?" She said to him, "My lord, you swore to your servant by the Lord your God, saying, 'Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne.' And now, behold, Adonijah is king, although you, my lord, the king, do not even know it. He has sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon your servant he has not invited. And now, my lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, it will come to pass, when my lord the king sleeps with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be counted offenders." Verse 22, while she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet came in. And they told the king, "Here is Nathan the prophet." And when he came in before the king, he bowed before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, "My lord the king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down this day and has sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons, the commanders of the army, and Abiathar the priest, and behold, they are eating and drinking before him, and saying, and this is the phrase that determines the king has been chosen, and saying, long live King Adonijah. And so this young man has decided that he has seen the feebleness of his father. He has seen the poor decisions he's making. He has been raised within a broken human legacy. He has no respect for his father's God, for it was never taught to him. He's had no correction, no discipline, no guidance by anyone in his life. And so the void has been filled first by his older brother Absalom, and then second, now that Absalom's gone, by himself. And he goes to the commander of the armies who has authorities, and he goes to a priest two or three down from the main priest, and he says, I think I should be king, and I will return favor to you. And they say, yes, let's do it. And so they throw a feast, and they invite the princes and the royal families and all that are around, and they convince them that this is to be so. And in the feast, they proclaim with a loud voice, long live King Adonijah. Verse 28 is David's last leadership recorded in our Bible. Verse 28, 1 Kings chapter 1. Then King David answered, call Bathsheba to me. So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king swore, saying, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place. Even so I will do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the ground and paid homage to the king and said, my Lord, my king, David, may the king live forever. King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king, and the king said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule and bring him down to Gihon, and let Zadok the high priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, long live King Solomon. Verse 39, there Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet and all the people said, long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him, playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by their noise. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished feasting. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, what does this uproar in the city mean? While he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came. And Adonijah said, come in, for you are a worthy man, and bring good news. And Jonathan answered Adonijah, listen, no, for our Lord King David has made Solomon king, and the king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they had him ride on the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, and they have gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Solomon sits on the throne. So the promise of God, in spite of the human brokenness of David, is being fulfilled. Listen to David's response as he hears that the promise of God has been fulfilled for his eyes. Verse 47, he continues to share what's happened. Moreover, the king's servants came to congratulate our Lord King David, saying, may your God make the name of Solomon more famous than yours and make his throne greater than your throne. In essence, may your human legacy be greater than the legacy you have now. This is always what wisdom says. Wisdom always says, okay, there's brokenness, but now let's bring in some health. And then once the health comes in, once Solomon's there, then human legacy comes back and says, great, now that we've got some spiritual health, maybe our human legacy can benefit from it. Maybe our kingdom on earth can benefit from it. May your throne, David, be greater through Solomon. May your kingdom be greater through Solomon. But David knows exactly what's happening. And the king bowed himself on the bed, verse 48, and the king also said, listen, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted someone to sit on my throne this day, my own eyes seeing it. What does David realize? realize, more than his advisors, more than anyone else in the system, what he realizes is that he is a broken man leaving a broken legacy. And by the way, I don't want to minimize who David is. If David walked in the room right now, not only would his physical stature, his warrior stature, his spiritual, everything about him would overpower probably every person in this place. David was a man who knew who God was. We said this last week. And he just didn't know God. He had been saved by God, scooped out of situations by God. He was a man who had walked with God and lived for God and sacrificed for God. He was a man who was willing to die for God. So this man knew who God was, and he knew what it meant to leave your own legacy, no matter how great, in comparison to the legacy of the Spirit, the legacy that God wanted to leave. And so when these advisors say to David, David, may your throne expand, David says, no, blessed be God, for he has given me someone to sit on the throne. In essence, he has fulfilled his promise. His promise, in spite of my brokenness. He has fulfilled everything he said he would, in spite of how many incredible failures I've laid before him. He has taken the one he chose, Solomon, the one he named Jedidiah. He has taken this person, and he has set him on the throne, and he has done it before my very eyes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. For he has overcome my broken king's legacy, my legacy that brought pain, and he has replaced it with God's loving covenantal legacy, which brings peace, which brings Solomon, whose name means peace. See, the whole story is basically one big contrasting story between the very best humanity has to offer, the very best we could ever come up with. If we could raise our children in test tube churches and just teach them Sunday school and verses and Bible and good ethics and good learning, if we could do all the things that we did, just like they did all those things for Absalom and Adonijah and all those men who were raised without any pressures, who were raised without any cracks in their foundation, who were never exposed to any of that life throws at them. It's to contrast that even that, in its very most greatest, the most beautiful way it could be presented, next to God's promises, are nothing. The whole thing wraps up a little bit later in verse 1 of chapter 2. When David gives his last words to Solomon. When David's time drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I like this phrase, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their walk, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. David knows clearly, Solomon, unless you have the wisdom of the Lord, unless you have the guidance of the Lord, no matter how much teaching, no matter how much learning, no matter how much structure, unless you have what only the Lord can give, then the legacy you leave this planet with will be a broken one. Solomon, you must turn and follow God. And David believes this with all his heart. He believes it because he has seen God fulfill promise after promise after promise. In spite of David's broken after broken after broken attempt to reach this better place, God has said, no, the place you need to be is on your knees before me. And so David proclaims it to his son. And in the end, that's exactly what he gets. Chapter 2, verse 10. Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 30 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. Solomon's kingdom was firmly established. For the next 40 years, Israel experienced unprecedented peace, unprecedented growth, unprecedented power. As a matter of fact, one author wrote, in terms of military strategy, the reason that Israel had so few wars during that 40 years of peace with Solomon was simply because they had so much wealth. That people would see them and see this leadership and see this young, wise king, and they recognized clearly that wisdom and the wealth equaled, we're not going to win. So for 40 years, these people prospered and grew and raised their kids under the blessing of God, whose promise was fulfilled through an affair and murder. This entire picture is one big contrast between the law and gospel. We have the law. We deserve the law. We fail every time we try in our own human way to accomplish the law. David deserved death. Bathsheba deserved death. What happened to Uriah wasn't fair. Under the law, this whole thing would have went down different. But what does God say about David's heart? What does God say about the soul of the man? He says that it's the gospel, it's the brokenness, it's the him proclaiming openly and throughout the Psalms clearly that his depravity is beyond redemption without God and his saving grace. And so God gives him a son. He gives him life. He gives him a man named Peace. And then for 40 years, that man reigns in place of David. This is the spiritual legacy, okay? We have the broken legacy of a king, of a business owner, of a leader, of a spokesman, of a man that everybody would say is successful and together, of a Christian, right? Of a person who, nowadays, of a person who would follow the Lord and sacrifice, whatever quotations you want to put underneath the name of David, put there, and we see the broken legacy within his family. Then you have, at the end of his life, a clear picture of God fulfilling the promises in his life, and I'm here to tell you, that's not the legacy of a king. That's the legacy of a shepherd boy. That's the spiritual legacy of God to a shepherd boy who said, hey, I promise this, you, I will build a nation under you. A shepherd boy sitting on a stone watching his sheep with a staff in his hand who's like, me? I mean, unbelievable. Samuel comes and anoints him and David goes back to the sheep. Guess I'm going to be king. That is the spiritual legacy that we are now seeing in Solomon. The legacy of the boy in the field who knew nothing more than God loved him and thought he was good enough. Do you think David thought he was good enough? Do you think David couldn't see throughout all the people of Israel men better than him, men smarter than him, men quicker than him, men taller than him, shorter than him, wiser than him? No, all David knew is that God chose me, and he chose him in order to show his grace and mercy, and that he wasn't good enough, but David got chosen and used anyways. I'm going to stand on my own little soapbox here because I'm actually on a box, so that's going to help with my talk. Okay? We need more people in our community who really believe in their heart of hearts that God chose them and that in spite of them being good enough, God has chosen them to accomplish something great. Because I'm just here to tell you, we have Christians, you guys, not you guys, I'm getting a little attacking here, so don't take it personal. You guys, okay, you have way too thin a skin if you want to be in any sort of Christian movement or calling, or I sit with people all the time whose feelings are hurt because someone confronted them, or people all the time who got into a position of leadership and then someone critiqued their leadership and they're like, it wasn't what they said they were right, it's just how they said it. We have so much going on, okay, in the spiritual war around this world that I'm just here to challenge openly, you need to thicken up a little bit. Okay, understand, critique comes with leadership. All right, I had a guy leave my church one time, no lie. Very important person in my life. I mean, I'm talking in the top probably five people in my life in terms of influencing me as a leader. And he said to me, I'm leaving the church. Can't do this, can't do that, can't do this. I was devastated. And he goes, here's my question for you. If everybody left the church, would you still stand up and preach? First off, it's kind of a trick question, because who would I preach to? Like, myself? I give myself standing ovations at the end of every talk. I'd be like, hallelujah, hallelujah. Right? What would I mean, it's pointless. But the idea was, if everyone left that there was an influencer in my life, if everyone left that encouraged me, if everyone left that put a hand on me and said, man, that really impacted me, would I still feel a desire and a call to do what I do? And I'm just here to tell you, I told him, Okay, and that was probably 3.5 years ago, and I'm here to tell you today, absolutely. Absolutely. And why? Not because I'm good at it. Not because I'm the only one who can do it. Why? Because I was sitting on a stone somewhere watching the sheep, and God said, here's what you're going to do. You're going to tell stories for me. That's what you're going to do. In spite of all your brokenness, I'm going to use that mouth of yours to do something greater than just make people laugh or hurt their feelings. Because it's one or the other with Danny, just so you know. It's one or the other. And so I stand on this silly stage in this silly school, and I talk to you silly people with this silly mouth, and I tell you about an unbelievable God that will use you if you accept the reality that he wants to. And it doesn't really matter if everyone around you says you should be this or you should be that or you shouldn't be this. Toughen up a little bit, put on your big boy and big girl pants and jump in the game. Because there's a lot of people out there right now in the world of sin and darkness that are playing for keeps. Christians don't play for keeps for some reason. It drives me insane. They get involved and get committed, then they go, ow, you cheat, foul, I'm going home. Sinful people don't do that, man. They're like, dude, you got drunk last night, you threw up in my couch, and then in my potter plant, which I didn't even find till a week later. I'm with you, though, bro. You want to go out tonight? Like, they are coming after you. You can do anything. I've said this before. If you ever want to feel just true love, when I was working heavy construction, we used to go to this place that had good burgers. It was a bar out in Washougal, and obviously we were on the clock, but we were allowed to go and sit in the dining room portion of this bar. And I never forget, I would walk in there. It only took this old, not very attractive lady behind the counter twice to remember my name and what I ordered. Twice! Do you know how loved I felt when I went there the third time? She's like, what's up, Danny? Let me get your Tillamook, whatever. I mean, I was like, what? She's like, how you doing? How's that new job? I was like, it's good. What was your name again? Oh, you know, gave me my name. I went there for a year straight working this one job. I was sad when the job ended, not because the job or the money ended, because I couldn't see her every day at noon. Because she made me feel wanted and desired. The world plays for keeps. You might want to remember that when you're dismantling your small group or you're quitting your friend circle or you're walking away from difficult situations, because there will be somebody there to fill the void. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. If you're going to love, love ruthlessly. If you want to be a part of a community, be a part of the community. If God calls you out, then leave with fanfare and clearly do what God's called you to do, wherever that is, however that is. I've clearly said it, and I'll say it again. I don't think churches are forever. I don't think that you get a part of a church and you go, I made it. This is where I'm going to do my funeral. I hope they have a building by then. I actually had someone say that. I had a really older lady say, I love it here, but when I die, are you going to, like, can we rent the school or what? And I was like, awkward talk. Awkward talk. So we set up and tear down for a funeral here in town. The point is this, that you will have a legacy no matter what. You will have a human legacy and you will have a spiritual legacy. You'll have a human legacy. It's unavoidable because we live here and this is the time God has given us. But my question is, will that human legacy point to Jesus? Like David, will the human legacy point towards Solomon? Will we be able to see it before our own eyes? I don't know. David was blessed with that. I don't know if we all will. But I know that David got to see his spiritual and human legacy fulfilled when his son, who was peace, reigned on his throne. I want to see my legacy fulfilled. I want to be a man that is a part of a community that builds something that maybe no one has ever seen in our lifetime, in just our lifetime, or maybe in our community, that builds a community of people, not buildings, of people that love one another and serve one another and give to one another, that when we get hurt, we run to that place and our name is remembered. And we feel loved and cherished and safe. I met with a lady last service. After the talk, who came up to me. She says, I've been diagnosed with 2 kinds of cancer. She goes, my sister's here in town. She's here to support me. And I told my sister, I just need to go to church. And she goes, I'm so happy to be here with all my family. I'm so happy to be here with you all. Because I know God has this in control. I know he has my legacy designed already, and I accept that. It's just so much more than us that God wants to do. It's so much more than us. And unless we can decrease and he can increase, unless we can recognize that that David realized he had to go away so that the time of peace could come. We need to be people who are striving to build something so we can give it away. This entire thing is going to be given away to probably children sitting in this audience right now. How scary is that? Especially if they're not disciplined, especially if they're not well-led, especially if they're not encouraged, especially if they don't understand. Who knows what God wants to do? But we know this, he wants to do it with us. He wants to do it with us. And so turn and accept that. Whatever your place is, wherever your place is, maybe not here, turn and accept that and move forward and accept the legacy Christ has laid out for you. I liked this quote regarding the legacy of Christ. It was said by an old man. I like me some old people, so anything that's old, I listen. It says this, an old man said, I'm very old. I have lost my only son. I am penniless, and worst of all, I am blind. But added he, this does not matter, for Christ is not infirm. Christ is not aged. Christ has all riches, and Christ is not blind, and Christ is mine. And I have all things in him. Will you leave a legacy of wisdom and holiness or selfishness and pride? When you turn and look behind you, what will you see there? Will you see people who are willing to pick up where you left off? Or will people have to dismantle what you've built in order to get to what is holy and true? Because you've built in the physical and the now and the reputation. Will your friends that come alongside you say, I hope one day that I can sit in a place like you're sitting. I hope one day that I can see what you see, the promises of God in spite of the brokenness of your life being fulfilled before you. Or will instead your friends be waiting and wondering what God will say about the way you live? I met with a man 2 weeks ago. There's a lady in our church that serves coffee in the back. Many of you have been served by her. She doesn't talk much. She's very quiet. I met with her husband who was sick about 2 weeks ago, 12 days ago, and I spoke with him about this undiagnosed fever that the doctors just couldn't figure out. I sat with her and I sat with him and I prayed that God's will would be done, and I prayed that God would impact his body with healing, and I prayed that God would bring comfort and peace and that we could have him back here soon. That man passed away just a few days ago. You know what's most amazing about it is God knew when he was going to pass away. As a matter of fact, God knows when you're all going to leave. He has the days of your life numbered, and one thing to take comfort in is that you will get everyone. The days of your life have been numbered since you took your first breath in your mother's arms. And the day that you take your last breath, God knows when it is, and you will get everyone in between. In between those two points, you and I have an opportunity to invest our lives into one another and into the spiritual things, into the things that when we were shepherd boys, when we heard the promises of God, changed us from who we were to who we're supposed to be. This is the way that God moves. And so when I sat with this man and I prayed these things and then I got the text saying that he passed away, what's incredible is I realized the entire prayer I prayed for him was probably more for me. I asked that God would impact his life. I asked that God would help him to find holiness and healing. I asked that God would bring him back to this place. All of those things happened to me. And I sat there and realized God knew what was happening there. But once again, he showed me the fragileness of this life he creates. And the reality that I can't guarantee that every person in this room, even if they wanted to, could come back to church next Sunday. What would it mean if you knew you were gone on Thursday morning? What would that mean? Would you watch the rain with your wife and tell her how much you've loved living in this place? Would you hold your kids a little bit longer? Would you turn the TV off and listen to them when they come home from work? Would you change jobs even for 3 days so you could try something you've always wanted to do? Would you get involved in a local church and serve people in a quiet way that would never give you credit? What would you do that would bring life? That is your spiritual legacy. And that is where we are supposed to live. And you can critique me all day long. You can look me up and down and decide, yeah, that's fine, but I'm not really sure that you even understand it. I don't understand it. I'm just a kid with a tiny little gift. I tell stories and I read scripture. That's what I do. The Holy Spirit grabs it and then shoves it into your heart in places I could never imagine. That's your problem, not mine. But I know He does it. You know why I know He does it? Because He likes me. We don't ever say that about God. Have you ever just stood in the mirror, looked at yourself, the way God made your eyes, the way God made you, the way God made your hair or lack thereof? You ever just looked at yourself in the mirror and went, you like me. I think God thinks I'm hilarious. I do. And that's not a prideful thing. I just think, like, when your child does something silly, it's not that other children don't do things silly, it's that that's my child. She does it like me, he does it like me. I think God looks at me and I think God looks at you and he sees the way you work with your hands, he sees the way you raise your kids, he sees the way you think about things, and he goes, oh, that was me. Oh, that's a little bit of me. Oh, that's me. Hey, that's me. I think God is the most amazing father ever to live. And I think when he gave David Solomon, he gave a son that was the legacy of his spiritual wealth. And he said, David, I'm going to bless you with the wisest and wealthiest man ever to live because I love you, because I like you, because we're friends, because we're of the same heart. This is the legacy we are to have with one another. We are to remember our first love in Jesus Christ. We are to walk different and talk different and smile different. And when people leave us or people hurt us or people downright chase us down, we are to stand our ground and proclaim, that's fine. Because I love my God. And he loves me. And that's all that I need to know about that. Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite preachers from long ago, preached a sermon, I believe in 1851. And in the sermon, he told this story. He said, some years ago, I was away from this place for a little rest, and I was thinking to myself, now I wonder whether I really respond to the power of the gospel as I should like to do. I will go and hear a sermon and see. I would like to sit down with you in the pews sometimes and hear somebody else preach. Not everybody, mark you, for when I hear a good many, I want to be doing it myself. I get tired of them if they do not glow and burn. But that morning, I thought I would drop into a place of worship such as there might be in the little town. A poor, plain man, a countryman, began preaching about Jesus Christ. He praised my master in very humble language, but he praised him most sincerely. Oh, but the tears began to flow. I soon laid the dust all around me where I sat, and I thought, bless the Lord. I do love him. It only wants somebody else to play the harp instead of me, and my soul is ready to dance to the heavenly tune. Only let the music be Christ's sweet, dear, precious name, and my heart leaps at the sound. Oh, my brethren, sound out the praises of Jesus Christ. Sound out that precious name. There is none like it under heaven to stir my heart. I hope you can all say the name. I know you can if you love him. For all renewed hearts are enamored of the sweet Lord Jesus. Are you enamored with him? Does he consume you? Do you find yourself throwing away things that distract you from him? Are you removing yourself from relationships that keep you apart from finding intimacy with him? Are you diving into difficulty knowing he will protect you? Do you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Or are you just a broken branch with the color of the church behind you? When you turn and look at your world, who do you see? Is it you or Jesus? Because if it's you, you're going to be so broken at all that you missed. But if it's Jesus, if it's our Savior, think you're going to be blown away with the things you said and the moves you made and the works with your hands that you accomplished without even knowing God was in them. I think you're going to do incredible things in your life. You're going to break free from addiction. You're going to move into intimacy. Your self-righteousness is going to wash away. People are going to see you and just know you love them, not have to ask. People are going to be drawn to your home to sit in your presence, to learn from the God you know through you. Your experiences are going to shadow over everything, but your God is going to push through those experiences and overcome, and he is going to bring you what he brought David, peace and understanding and a kingdom well established. Will you pray with me? Lord, there are so many lives in this room, so many people from so many directions. God, I know that only you can communicate with everyone, and I proclaim over this place that you would do just such a thing. That you would communicate, God, that you would speak, that you would whisper, that you would tug, that you would tear, that you would nudge, that you would push, that you would squeeze, that you would hold. I ask, God, that you would move into these people's lives, that they would feel your presence in their hearts, that they would leave here different than they ever left before, that they would clear out things in their cars, in their homes, in their offices, that they would clear out computers, God, that they would clear out secrets, Lord, that they would remove things that keep you from invading and filling the void in their life. Lord, I pray that you would firmly establish your kingdom in these people today, that they would know there is a community of people who will stand firm in spite of critique, in spite of opposition, in spite of battling, even from within. And so, God, may we move with passion and righteousness and ruthlessly love you and the people around us. With abandon, may we move. With abandon, may we praise. With abandon, God, may your Holy Spirit bring these people to their feet as they proclaim you high above all else. And with abandon, Lord, may you build something only you get credit for so that you can give it to the next you have in line. And may we see these blessings with our eyes, Lord. May we see it with our eyes that you have honored the promises that you gave in your scripture. God, may we lean into your gospel and away from the law. May we be husbands and wives of integrity and purpose. May we be children of honor and obedience. May we be a church known for loving. God, loving beyond all expectations. So, Lord, I lift this time to you. I give you these moments now, Lord, as we praise and sing and as we respond. I ask, God, that you would meet us, that you would touch us, that you would rebuke us, that you would convince us, that you would forgive us, that you would like us and love us and allow us to feel what it means to know you more. We praise you, Father. We lift this time, this moment in our lives to you now.